Heavenly Father, we love you today. And we thank you, dear Lord, that we have a church that we can come to where we can share the love of Christ with our brothers and sisters. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that's in this place. There's nowhere else I'd rather be than in the house of God this morning. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity that we have to stand before you this day and open the Word of God, that you might teach us through the Holy Spirit of God the truths that are before us and help us, dear Lord, to apply them to our hearts and lives. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back in Exodus chapter number 2 and 3, we'll begin again today as we're looking at this quarter, a revelation of redemption, as we have seen the hand of God moving already in just these first two chapters, and we're seeing redemption just continually laid out before us, and how, oh, if you just take a glimpse forward of what's coming, how the book of Exodus lays out how God's plan of redemption is foretold in this book. And it's a revelation of that redemption. But as we continue on this journey today through this great book, the book of Exodus, we come to this third chapter, and we find Moses now 80 years old. He was 40 years old when he left Egypt, and then he is 80 years old when God speaks to him from the burning bush. That span of 40 years, from 40 to 80, very little is said about Moses, but we know he is being instructed and prepared by God in the desert of Midian. So here is Moses. He has left all the glories of the world behind. He has left the glories and the gold and the jewels and the luxury life behind in Egypt. So the glitter and the splendor of Pharaoh's palace and his royal court, they're so far away, they're out of sight and out of mind. He can't see those things. He is now in the desert of Midian. The noise and the chanting of the false god temples that are all over Egypt, and the bartering and the noise of the marketplace are so far away that they're out of his sensory ranges of hearing. He has no understanding of what's going on in Egypt anymore. He's put that behind him now. He's renounced that life and he fled for his life, as we saw a few weeks ago. And now he is in the home of his father-in-law, Reuel. And so the pain and the struggling, though, of the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, is still going on. They're still slaves. Yes, Pharaoh has died. Another Pharaoh takes his place in the end of chapter 2. But the pain and suffering is still going on for the children of Israel. Though still ongoing, they're out of Moses' sensory range. They're not in his thoughts at this time. He's in the desert. He is under the instruction of God. He is being prepared to be their deliverer. The time of Moses' instruction and tutoring of the royal teachers has ended. When he left Egypt, he left all of that behind. The gold, the jewels, the luxury life, the noise of the temples, the false gods. He left behind the marketplaces. He left behind all behind to go forward for God and allow God to instruct him. It says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." He learned all that the Egyptians could teach him. And you think back at the cultures of the lifestyle and the world of the ancient Egyptians, they were a remarkable people, very knowledgeable in many aspects of life. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But now Moses has entered into the school of God. He's no longer being taught by Pharaoh's tutors. He's being taught by God himself. And he's in the classroom, not in a palace, but in the desert. And all the wisdom of the Egyptians would not and could not qualify Moses for his future path. They could help prepare Moses for his future path, but they couldn't qualify Moses for his future path. Only God can qualify a person to serve him and prepare him and instruct him. To be the servant that God wanted Moses to be, he had to attend God's school. but it was Moses' choice whether to attend or not. God will not force us to learn of God. He will not force us to pick up this book and learn of Him. It is our choice. God has created us with a free will of choice, and He will not force upon us His salvation or His learning. We must make that choice. And Moses does make that choice. He wants to learn of God. He wants to be prepared by God. So let's just look for just a few moments at some interesting features in these closures of chapter 2 and then the opening of chapter 3, and then we'll get into the lesson. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter." Moses was content. He was no longer running, fearful of his life. He was first and foremost, he was content. The palaces that he grew up in did not satisfy him. Remember, as we talked a few weeks ago, he renounced all that. And now he has found contentment in the desert, away from the luxuries of life. And then as we look in verse 22, "And she bare him son." He was married. He married Zipporah, and she bare him a son. And in Acts chapter 7, it says he has two sons. "And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." He has been married, and he now has children. And what does the Bible teach us about children is but they're a heritage of the Lord. God is now blessing Moses' life. He has been given a godly wife. He has been giving sons, and his lineage and his legacy is going to continue through these children. And God is blessing Moses. Then look in verse 1 of chapter 3. He is living in the desert of Midian. He is living with Reuel, his father-in-law. He is the priest of Midian. He is living with his wife Zipporah, and he has two sons. It says in verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Moses has become a shepherd. If we would just look at how many people in the Word of God that have been used of God that were shepherds, we'd be astounded at the shepherds that God has used. David was a shepherd. Look what God did through David's life. If we look at the shepherds, God is instructing His servants through the caring of sheep. There's lessons to be learned there, and that's a whole different series. There's a great book on the title just skipped my mind. It's Lessons from a Shepherd, I think it is, something like that. And what a great book. It talks, it's a Middle Eastern shepherd teaching us, and he wrote this book, A Middle Eastern Shepherd, on how to be, what this meaning to be a shepherd and be a Christian. Oh, it's a great book. It's a great book. I'll have to get you that title next week. But Moses was a shepherd. He kept the flock. But notice, he didn't keep his flock. Whose flock did he keep? God had not blessed him with his own flock. He was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. Moses had been born a slave in Egypt. He was born. He was really born under the curse of death. He was born a slave in Egypt. But he was adopted into the home of the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's daughter. Every luxury that Moses could have wanted was at his disposal. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But when he became of age, at the age of 40, he decided to line up with his people, the Hebrews, and to renounce all the luxuries that had been given him. And to line up with his people, knowing their affliction, and says, I want to be of my people and be known of my people. So he accepted his heritage. Then he became a fugitive, and now he's a shepherd. My, how God has been working in Moses' life these last 40-some years. But Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, not his own flock. Why is this significant? When God tells Moses to go, he has nothing that's holding him to him. He can go and do what God wants him to do. But at the same time, he is learning to care for someone else's flock. God is going to give him a flock to take care of very soon. A flock well over 2 million people. Many say probably closer to 2.5 million people are in the flock of God that Moses is going to lead out of Egypt and in towards the promised land. That is God's flock. Again, it's not Moses' flock, it's God's flock. And here he has learned to take care of Jethro's flock so that in this school of God that he is in on the backside of the desert, God is teaching him how to care for the sheep of another. So when it comes time for him to take care of God's sheep, he will be ready. God was preparing Moses. But then also notice again in verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock. He didn't push the flock. He didn't force the flock. He didn't beat the flock. He led the flock. That means he's out in front of the flock, showing them the way to go. He is protecting the sheep. You know, the sheep are not going to follow a leader unless that leader loves the flock. Unless the leader protects the flock. Unless the leader takes them to food and to water. Unless he cares for the sheep are not going to follow the shepherd. He'd be like a hireling that really doesn't care about the sheep. But Moses is not a hireling. He is one that is caring for his father-in-law's sheep like his or his own. And so he is protecting them and he's caring for them and he's leading them to food and to water and he's watching over them, and when one gets sick, he's there to comfort them and to take care of them. Think of what's coming in Moses' life out in the desert as he's leading God's. He is there as God's man, as God's instrument on this earth to lead the flock. Now we know they're led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but Moses is the chosen leader. And God has put him in a place and he's training him here in the desert so that he understands how to care for another's flock, to protect them and to care for them, to love them like they're his own. You know, we all are a part of God's flock. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've asked Christ to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin, then you're part of the flock of God. And we have a shepherd here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Our shepherd is Dr. Charles Ennis. He is our shepherd and he is caring for God's flock here in this place. And he loves us like we are his own. And he protects us and he cares for us, and he leads us through the Word of God to the spiritual food that we need. We are all part of God's flock. So he led the sheep. He led the flock to the backside of the desert. Interesting here, where God leads Moses to take the flock to. As you are tending sheep and caring for sheep, you're going to go to certain areas for the best pasture and the best water. And as you're tending the sheep and caring for the sheep, you make sure all the sheep are there and none's gone astray, none's lost. And as he's caring for the sheep, you can't just go to the same pastures. You have to rotate where you go to find the best crop or the best grass for your flock. And so Moses now has said, well, it's time we go to a different area. We've used all these areas and we need to give them time to grow the grass back up. So where should I go now? And I believe he's communing with God during this time, and God is leading Moses to the backside of the desert. This is not chance. You know my understanding and my thoughts about chance. There is no such thing. There is no coincidences. Why go to this place unless it's God's will for him to be at this place? He's gone to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is the exact same mount that God is going to lead Moses back to with the children of Israel after the Exodus, where they'll camp for over a year, and God will speak to Moses face to face and write the Ten Commandments and give the pattern of the tabernacle. This is Mount Sinai. So what it says, it's called Horeb. Well, hold your place here. We'll be right back. Go to Exodus 19. Let me just show you a little Bible study here. Exodus 19, look with me in verse 11. Exodus 19, verse 11. This is after the Exodus. They have moved now to Mount Sinai. And be ready against the third day. It's Exodus 19, 11. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Well, you say it says Sinai here, and it says in chapter 3, Horeb. Okay, hold your place in and go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 10. These are talking about the lessons learned at Mount Sinai. And Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10, specifically the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. This was the instruction God gave Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, but here it's called Horeb. And then one other place, go with me to Acts chapter 7. We could look at a few others, but just for sake of time, we'll look at these few. And Acts chapter 7, and go with me down to verse 29. Acts 7, 29. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years old were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Where was the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? We hadn't got there yet in Exodus 3, but where is it? Backside of the desert on Mount Horeb, right? And here in Acts chapter 7, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same place. And here it is, God has led Moses to the exact spot where he is going to speak to him, and then in years to come, just a short time later, after the plagues of Egypt, after Pharaoh releases the children of Israel, after they flee into the desert, and after they cross the Red Sea, and after they make their way to Mount Sinai, God's going to speak to Moses again. There's no coincidence here. God is here to begin Moses' journey as the deliverer. So as he's here at Mount Horeb, or even the mountain of God, even to Horeb, as it says here in chapter 3, verse 1 of Exodus, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Anytime you see in the Word of God, the angel of the Lord, that's God. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's other times in the Bible you'll see a angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord, but this is the angel of the Lord. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we'll read just a little bit further. You'll notice it's going to receive worship. It's going to say He's God. This is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And He is going to appear to Moses. And He appears in a flame of fire. We could talk about that. There's another lesson on the flame of fire. Out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. It got Moses' attention. He looked, and there was a bush. He's noticed bushes before in the desert. They're all over the place, these little sage brushes and these little bushes that are scattered that drink from the deep part of the desert that can survive in these harsh environments. And here he is looking at this bush. And he's seen many of them before, but there's something different about this bush. There's a flame in that bush. It's a flame of fire. In the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, people that do not believe in the miracles of God have all kinds of answers for what this was. It's a miracle of God. But other people are going to say, oh, well, it was a special type of bush that only grows in this desert. It's probably extinct now because we can't find one, but it's got a special kind of berry or a special kind of flower. When the sun hits it, it looks like it's on fire. That takes a lot of faith for me to believe that. Or then they say, well, it was the angle of the sunlight and reflection and refraction, and it was the sun. No, it was God in the bush. And then others say, well, it was golden sunlight, you know, those late afternoon golden sunsets you get. It was the golden sunlight of God shining down on some orange-type leaves, and it made it look like it was on fire. No, it was on fire, but yet not consumed. Some even say, well, they even give the place that, well, it was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, but it wasn't on fire. That was just electrical energy from the Son of God being manifested in this bush. Come on, people. Just accept it. It was the Son of God in a flame of fire that did not consume this bush. But then there's others that have claimed that in a specific holy place, and they won't mention where, but in a specific holy place, the ashes of Moses' burning bush have been preserved and collected for all of the ages. And people come to worship these ashes of this burning bush. My Bible says the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. That means there's no ashes. This is a miracle of God. If you can't accept that God can come down and place a fire, flame of fire in a bush and not consume it, and that be His appearance before Moses, then you're not going to believe the Red Sea crossing on dry ground. You're not going to believe the virgin birth of Christ. You're not going to believe in a literal hell or a literal heaven, or heaven and a literal hell. You're not going to believe that you can be saved only through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have to take a stand and say, I'm going to believe the Bible. And the Bible says a flame of fire appeared in a bush and the bush was not consumed. It was a miracle of God. And just leave it at that. Don't look for any kind of scientific explanation. Because man's going to try to give you one. But man's also going to try to give you another explanation of how to get to heaven. Or how Jesus was born. Or how they crossed the Red Sea. Or how they crossed the Jordan River. Or what that death angel did really when it passed. No, it was a miracle of God. There is no ashes. The bush was consumed not. Notice, though, as we move forward here, and Moses said, I will now turn aside. The bush got his attention because it was on fire, but it was not consumed. God got Moses' attention. God gets our attention. Through all kinds of circumstances in life, God gets our attention. And so when we come to the place where God has our attention, now it's our choice. Are we going to turn aside and see this thing of God, or are we going to just keep on our own path? Remember, Moses has a job. He is protecting the flock of Jethro. He is leading them to the path of food and water. He is caring for the sheep that are not his own. That was his path. That was his duty. That was his responsibility. And now God has appeared in this flame of fire, in this bush that is not being consumed. Is he going to turn aside and see? Or is he going to keep on doing what he's doing? Here Moses said, I will now turn aside. That was a step in the direction of God. He made a choice. I'm going to see this thing. I'm going to go see what this is. He says, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. It's a great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. Well, there's no ashes, see? The bush is not burnt. So there's no ashes. And when, after Moses made the choice to turn aside and see, then we have verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. Before God will give us clear direction for our lives, we must first submit to the authority of God. We must first submit to the obedience of God. We must be first obedient before he's ever going to give direction. Maybe you were pondering what God has for me in this world and in this life. I hope you're pondering that, because he has a plan for every person in this room and throughout the world that are Christians. He has a plan for you. And can you see yourself on this path? And here you are doing what you feel is your led responsibility. This is what you're supposed to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. You're just doing what God is, what you feel is your responsibility. But then God gets your attention. Are you going to turn aside from those responsibilities and see what God has for you? Or are you just going to keep on in those responsibilities? I really don't want to know what God has for me. Moses decided and chose to see what this was, this great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, only then. You don't find God calling to Moses from the flame of fire of the bush before Moses turned aside. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Notice, Moses put aside his goals. Moses put aside his plans. Moses put aside his responsibilities and his concerns to focus on God's amazing sight that he had had and got his attention. And when God spoke from the bush to Moses directly, do you notice any surprise in Moses? Do you notice any shock or astoundment? No, he said, Here am I. He knew God. He had been communing with God. His mother, Jochebed, had taught him about God. And here he is in the desert, 80 years old, thinking maybe my life is just about over. There's not much more I can do for God. Maybe there's just limited time left in my life. I've sort of wasted my years. And then this great sight. God gets his attention. And Moses says, I'm going to put aside those plans, those responsibilities, and go see this great sight. And as he turns aside, God speaks to Moses. And when God speaks to Moses, Moses is not surprised, he's not shocked, he's not astounded. He says, Here am I, Lord. Here am I. We have a whole series of lessons we teach on that, Here am I. They're throughout the Bible. Go back and look at the servants of God that have said, Here am I or Here I am. They're all through the Word of God. And those men have been used of God mightily because they said, God, I'm at your disposal. We understand direction does not come before obedience, before submission. And Moses had submitted himself to God. So to receive clear direction from God, and to understand His perfect will for your life, you first must be saved. You must first have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot direct you in your life until you're one of His own. And to be one of His own, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have to have a personal relationship with Him. And once you're one of His, once you are saved, once you are born again, once you have been redeemed, then there is a progress and a process of how to hear from God, His perfect will for your life. It's not as simple as 1, 2, 3. But yet it is. You know, God does not want to hide His will for your life from you. This book will teach you God's will for your life. You just have to get into it. You just have to read it. You just have to have a desire to know what God's will is for your life. And once you are at that place where you say, I want to know God, and whatever it is, don't limit God. I'll do everything. I was just reading just the other day about Hudson Taylor's son, Howard Taylor, great missionary to China. And he got married. He came back to the UK and he got married. And his wife said, "Lord, I'm open to the call of God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go, except China." Guess where God called them to go? China. Back where his father had been serving for many years. And she's on the boat, getting ready to leave the docks. And she sees the fanfare and the missionaries that surrounded them. They went out in teams at that time. And everybody was excited to be doing the will of God. And she realized real quickly, "I'm not joyful. I'm not rejoicing. I'm not happy to be going to China. And I am limiting God." So there on the boat, before they leave, as the ship's pulling out of the port, she gives her whole being to God. Says, "I'll go to China, God, and I'm going to go happy." And God greatly used Howard Taylor and his wife in the ministry in China, just like he did Hudson Taylor. But it all came to a place where she had to open herself up completely to God. Don't limit God. I've been there. Don't limit God. And He will give you the desires of your heart, because He places the desires in your heart. Oh my, now we could talk about this. If you want to receive clear direction from God, to understand His perfect will for your life, be here next week. I will share with you a few things on what God has taught me on how to know the will of God for your life. You can know it. It's not a great mystery. It is not some great hidden thing that you can never uncover and never find out. He wants you to know His will. So I strongly urge you to be here next week, as we've just run out of time, to share with you how to know God's will. When Moses turned aside, God spoke. And when God spoke, Moses said, "Here am I." May that be our prayer. May that be our answer to God when He speaks to us. Heavenly Father, we love You today. Thank You so much for this lesson. Thank You for helping me through it. I love You, Lord. And I thank You for my church family, how I couldn't get through life without them. Thank You for the smiles that have helped us through these difficult days, for the kind words. I love You, Lord. Thank You for this lesson. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Help him. Strengthen his body. Fill him with the Holy Spirit of God's power and strength and might. Clear his mind from the cares of this world, that he might bring forth the Word of God for our hearts and lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.